You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
Radio Maria, I want to welcome everyone, all priests, sisters, deacons, brothers and sisters of divine will and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed. We're all grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are all truly blessed to be alive at this time. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to be taking a supplication like we usually do. In this month of May, month of Our Lady, and we're going to be using a supplication found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, it wasn't on my schedule, but I just had a little bit of a little movement. We're talking about Our Lady right there for a moment with that supplication. And I came across Volume 35, January 24th, 1938. And this is Our Lord explaining one of the many roles of Our Lady. And he says this, quote, "Therefore, the great lady is all eye in order to watch. She is all heart in order to love, in order to help who she sees in some way disposed, that they want to live in the divine will. Hence, in the difficulties, think that she is around you. Think that she supports you. Think that she will strengthen you. Think that she takes your volition in her maternal hands in order to make it receive the life of the supreme will." End quote. No coincidence, you're listening to the School of Mary on Radio Maria in the month of Our Blessed Lady. You can't make this stuff up. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter and everybody out there. It's nice to be with you again. Yes, what a glorious time, the month of May, Our Lady's month, you know, and we can't live in the divine without her help. You know, she takes us by the hand and she brings us to her Son, and she wants it more than we want it. She desires us to live totally, her children to live totally in divine will. I was just reading here in volume one. I went back to volume one now. I finished everything and I'm going back, starting all over again. I keep doing that. And Our Lord was transforming Louisa in volume one. Louisa, too, needed transformation because she was born with original sin, like all of us. And so she needed to grow in virtue. She needed to grow in holiness. And Our Lord was telling me, he said, "I want you always to be upright in your actions. With one eye, look at me. And with the other eye, look at what you are doing. I want you to forget about creatures completely. If you receive a command, do not look at the people who give it. No, rather, you must think that I want you to do as you are being commanded. With your eye fixed on me, you will not judge anyone. You will not ask whether the thing is painful or enjoyable, whether you can do it or not. Closing your eyes to all this, you will open them to look at me alone, knowing that my gaze is fixed on you. You will say to me, 'Lord, I do this for you alone. I want to work only for you. I am no longer a slave of creatures.' So if you walk, work, or speak, if you do anything, your sole aim must be to please me alone. Oh, how many defects you will avoid if you do this. So everything we do, we're supposed to say, 'I want to do this because God wants me to do it.' I think in Tony Hickey's little book, he says, well, it says that in Divine Will writings too. Jesus wants to walk. I want to walk with him. Jesus wants to speak. I want to speak with him. Jesus wants to do this. Jesus wants. So he wants to do it. We want to do it with him. And everything we do like that. And that's how we die to ourselves. We go in holiness. He said, another time he told me, she says, if people mortify you, insult you, or contradict you, I want you to keep your gaze fixed on me. I want you to think that with my own lips, I am saying to you, daughter, it is I myself who want you to suffer this, not creatures. Avert your eyes from them, but let it be you and I always. You must cast off all the others. You see, I want to make you beautiful through these sufferings. I want to enrich you with merits. I want to cultivate your soul and make you like me. You will give me your soul as a gift. You will thank me affectionately. You will be grateful to people who make you suffer, and you will repay them with some benefit. Do this, and you will walk uprightly before me. Nothing will ever disturb you again, and you will enjoy perfect peace. It's like mind over matter. If you don't mind something, it doesn't matter. The reason why we suffer so much is we mind it. Our pride says, I shouldn't be treated this way. I shouldn't be treated that way. We should be treated worse than what we're treated because we're sinners. Jesus was treated much worse than we'll ever be treated, and he was sinless. So, but we should look. He wanted Louisa, and he's speaking not only to Louisa, but to all of us. Whenever you're mistreated by anyone, look at the hand of God allowing it in your life to transform your soul, to make you different, to make you grow in holiness. You know, people change when justice comes their way and they're chastised. They change for the better. Pope John Paul II came out of Poland where they had great war, you know, when he was growing up, and he suffered a lot. He was an orphan as a teenager, I think, you know, by 20 years old, I think he had lost his whole family. He suffered, and God prepared him with that cross, with those sufferings, to do this great work that he was calling him to do. Mother Angelica suffered very much her whole life as a child, very poor. She had to struggle, and look what God did with her, you know. So, you know, people in Northern Ireland, we went up there, we witnessed the great movement of the divine will up there, but it's because those people suffered from war for years and years and years. So they're ready for the divine will. They're simple, humble, down-to-earth people. So sometimes we need the cross, we need these chastisements in order to grow in holiness. So we get little chastisements every day. Somebody may rub you the wrong way. You may have problems with a family member. That's all the hand of God allowing that in your life to see, how are you going to act? How are you going to accept this? Are you going to be forgiving and kind and loving no matter what the cost, knowing that God is allowing it to transform your soul, to make you a greater saint? That's how we have to look at it all. Goes on to say, to love is to mortify one's own will. After I tried to practice these counsels for a while, now succeeding and now falling, although I see clearly that I still lack this upright spirit, and I'm always filled with shame over my ingratitude, he spoke to me and made me understand the necessity of a spirit of mortification. But I also remember that in everything that he said, he suggested that I always do everything for love of him, and that the most beautiful virtues and the greatest sacrifices lose their savor if they are not inspired by love. Charity, he told me, is a virtue that gives life and splendor to all other virtues. Without love, they are dead. They do not attract my eyes, and they have no power over my heart. Be careful, then. Let love inspire even the least of your works. Let them be done in me, with me, and for me. So love is the divine will. All the volumes are all about love. God loving us and him wanting us to return that love to him. The more we learn about him, the more we love him. The more we read these volumes and understand the divinity of Christ, who he really is, the more we can't help but loving him. And the more we want to know him. The more we know him, the more we want to know him. The more we love him, the more we want to love him. So, you know, I encourage everybody just to read these writings. Realize he's speaking to you, not just Louisa. These writings were not just given to Louisa. Why would God give 36 volumes to one woman, you know, living here in southern Italy? He gave it to her to give to the world. So when you read this, realize he's speaking to you. He's not just speaking to Louisa. Everything he's saying, you reflect to yourself and make it very personal. And you'll find that it transforms your life that way.
Sure. You know, Mother, you mentioned about, you know, we have to focus on what Jesus wants. And I remember back in the 90s, I don't know, sister, maybe you remember, you know, those bracelets and those necklaces and those t-shirts. What would Jesus do? You know, we were sort of bringing us back to that realization. What would Jesus do? And now I think it makes it so easy, Mother, because now we have the completion, the fulfillment of the fulfilled understanding of what's already been given to us. Remember, Article 66 says no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the generations to come to better understand what's been given. And that's why, you know, we look at Matthew's Gospel 24:12-14, quote, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come," end quote. So let's take Matthew speaking about the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24:12-14. Let's go to volume 24, August 23rd, 1928. Jesus speaking, quote, "The truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom of my divine will, in which you shall find the norms, the sun, S-U-N, the teachings on how to ennoble themselves, how to elevate themselves, how to bring themselves back to their origin, and take the state given to them by God at the beginning of creation." So everything comes to full circle. This is bringing us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, bring us back to the prelapsarian era of Adam, bring us back to the original design of God. God knew we were going to get back to it. He allowed us to take a 6,000-year detour, basically. We're coming back, and it's all here. If we decide to recognize it, again, eyes will see, and many will not see, even though they have eyes. Mother, sister.
Goes to show you how little we are. He needed 6,000 years to prepare us for this game.
Sure, compared to our ineptness.
Yeah, right? Actually, that's pretty quick. You know, praise God we get to live in these times. We're so Amen. Blessed. By the way, I used to have a WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do?
I did too.
We're going to go from Mother, who's reading volume one from the beginning all the way to almost the end. I'm going to read a passage from volume 34, November 3rd, 1936. And it's basically what Mother said, how the divine will is all about love. I thought this is a beautiful description of the reciprocal of this kind of this constant cycle of love that goes on between God and the soul that lives in the divine will. So Jesus tells Louisa and us, "My blessed daughter, our infinite love is always excessive and borders on the incredible. For instance, it is so immense that we must continuously reflect ourselves in the soul. She constantly reflects our action. If we move, our unceasing movement is reflected in her to give her life. Our love is reflected in her to tell her unceasingly, 'I love you.' And our power is reflected in her to sustain her. In short, our wisdom is reflected in her and guides her. Our light is reflected in her and gives her light. Our goodness is reflected in her and has mercy on her. Our beauty is reflected in her and makes her beautiful. In short, our supreme being pours itself out on the soul unceasingly. And this isn't all. Just as we reflect ourselves in her, so she reflects herself in us. So that when she thinks, we feel the reflections of her thoughts. When she speaks, she reflects her words in us. Within our bosom, we feel the reflection of her heartbeat, the movement of her works, and the sound of her footsteps. The divine being and the human being are so inseparable that each continuously pours itself into the other. And our love is so great that we create a state in which we cannot be without the creature. But still, this is nothing. Our love is not satisfied unless it is extreme. Now, knowing that unless a soul possesses the life of our divine will, there is a huge difference between her reflexes and ours. Our love assumes a loving, beseeching posture. And as the soul thinks, it begs her to let our will reign in her mind. As the soul thinks, our love implores her to let the divine will reign in hers. When her heart beats and she acts or walks, it beseeches her to have my divine will reign with her in everything. In everything the soul does, my love sighs, pines, prays, and folds the soul continuously and says to her, receive my fiat. Let yourself be flooded by my fiat. Oh, come and possess my fiat. Let me see the life of my fiat reigning in you, ruling and rejoicing. I beg you, do not deny your will to me, and I shall give you mine. And if my love can attain this, it's as if it gained the most precious thing. It encloses the soul within its love, veils her with its light, and begins an unending celebration within the soul, changing her sighs and wails into joy and putting itself on guard. It feels within her the notes of its own love, and both parties triumphantly exclaim, we love each other with one same love. We have and produce but one life. Your fiat is both yours and mine. This is how the Creator's order and harmony are brought forth within the soul. Our will, our love have reached its goal. All it needs to do now is to enjoy its beloved creature. This is just so, it's just so beautiful. You know, when Mother was speaking before about, you know, when creatures insult us, you know, we get upset, it's our pride. And it definitely is. And I feel like the more I read these volumes and the more I pray, I feel like the only solution to our pride is really realizing how much we are loved by the Eternal Father, how much the Trinity loves us, to develop a relationship with the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. I think because we're so offended by other people, and you know, some of us are more sensitive than others, we can get defensive, we can get crushed, we get wounded by other people's offenses, and sometimes other people's offenses are, you know, objectively very wounding. But Jesus was wounded far more than any of us could be wounded, but it didn't affect how he loved. It didn't affect his obedience to the will of God. It didn't disturb him and make him lose peace. And that's because he knew that he was totally and completely loved by the Eternal Father. He was in total union with him. And for me, more and more, I feel like the solution, you know, to my pride, which I'm certainly not there yet, you know, I'm on the journey, but is really not to practice humility, to try to be humble. Cause I feel like for me anyway, that just ends up coming out false. And it's more of a focus on myself, but it's more and more immersing myself in the love of the Father, more and more immersing myself in the love of Jesus, more and more asking the Holy Spirit to guide everything I do. Cause then what happens, I'm walking through my day feeling totally and completely secure and loved. And that's the root of all of our problems. We don't feel loved. That's our woundedness. It's some kind of lack of love, either on our part or on the part of somebody else who should have loved us in a better way. But those wounds are filled when we fill it with God's love. And I've said this before, but I feel like that's like the great secret of the acts and rounds. You know, it's God is just, he just wants to lift the veils and have us finally recognize that we're not deprived of love. His love is around us. It's flooding us, you know, in every act he wants us. I mean, this passage that I just read, he's begging us. I mean, he's our God and creator. He's begging us little peons, you know, invite me into your acts. I want to love you. I want to pour my entire self into you, my divinity, my humanity. Everything that I have and everything that I am. So let him. So as you go throughout your day, it's just so beautiful to live in this way. Just continue to invite Jesus, invite the Lord, invite the Holy Trinity into all of your acts. I often picture myself as like a little tulip, that just a little tiny tulip that opens up and the great beating of the sun just fills me inside and out and around. And I don't have to really do anything except receive that love. And by receiving that love, our lives naturally conform more and more to how God wants us to be. Our lives naturally flow according to the Holy Spirit. So I just love passages like this. These are passages that I like to say are good to photocopy, cut out, and put it on the fridge, you know, on a bad day or a rough day when we're feeling disturbed. Because that's the core of it all. You know, the Eternal Father wants to bring us back into his womb. It was a lack of trust in him that caused the fall of Adam and Eve that brought about original sin. And it's going to be total and complete trust in him and in his love that's going to bring us back to our origin.
That's right. And you know, sister, as we grow in knowledge, we grow in appreciation, we grow in understanding, and we grow in confidence. And Jesus tells us, remember, I know we mentioned this before, but the main ingredient in humility is confidence. Because if you're confident on something, there's nothing you have to prove. You don't have to flex your muscles or inhale, you know, like some of us guys used to do when we were very young. But it's all there. Confidence will breed humility. And again, how do we get that? Well, two ways. We have to make that first step. That's our job. Take that first step. We have to move God. Remember, we talked about that also. But in taking that first step, then God will infuse us. Well, let's not use that word infuse. He will provide us with these mystical gifts that will enable us to understand. And again, the more we understand, the more we appreciate, the more we appreciate, the more we love, the more we love, the more we want to serve, the more we want to serve. You know, everything is, it's like a domino. Once you start the first one falling, it all falls. Again, taking that first step is so difficult. And that's why Jesus says, you know, there is no blindness. There is no real blindness. We can see if we want to see. And Jesus says we have to open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds for what he's about to tell us, because everything is about to change. Everything is changing, Mother.
Yeah, I don't know how much time. We have a few minutes left.
About 3-4 minutes.
Okay, I just want to add about what you were saying about getting to know more about God. You learn to love him more. And it is actually the gospel that we heard, I think, on Tuesday, where Jesus is saying, like, eternal life is this, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And the priest was actually saying in the homily that heaven and eternal life is not a place, but a state. And that for me, it helped me, because it is true. Like, we think that going to heaven is dying and then, I don't know, going like Jesus ascended into heaven. But no, it's actually living heaven on earth. I mean, able to enjoy and be part of that, what Sister Francesca was saying, of going back to the Father, as how Adam was in the beginning. And when I was on my home visit, I met this priest, which is actually a Benedictine religious. And he was asking me about divine will, because he said that there's a lot of people who have already introduced it to him. But he was just so confused. And he was asking me, what's the difference between living the will of God and divine will? And I was saying to him, like, it is not only saying, oh, I live in God's will because I am doing the right thing, but it's actually going back to the beginning, which is Adam before the fall. And he quite like got impressed with my answer. He was like, oh, before Adam fall. And I'm like, and I told him, yes, Father, how do you think that they lived before the fall? So it is just something that we need to believe. And for me, at least, I want to have that eternal life, not until I die, but right now is how I'm living here, heaven on earth, and give that fulfillment to our Father, which is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just encourage you to get to know more about your Creator, which that the only fulfillment that we were created for, and be joyful with the eternal Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, sister. You know, that's a question that religious had. You know, what is the difference between doing the will of God and living the divine will of God? That's asked many times. And, you know, the best way, I think, to answer that, I mean, you did a great job with that. Let's look up. What did Jesus say about that when asked? Well, he says the difference between doing the will of my Father and living in the will of my Father, the difference is as great as night and day, as great as black and white. So the difference is cannot be any more enormous. One is being a servant of God, and one is being a child of God. Again, we were cast out of the kingdom, out of the playground. Remember, we talked about that. God's inviting us back in, but we have to be very careful, because we don't have a lot of time. In fact, I think it's Aquinas who tells us the heavenly movement will end in an instant, and in that instant there will be the end of movement and the beginning of eternal rest, end quote. So, put it in layman's terms, we're in this beautiful game of musical chairs. The music is going to stop eventually, maybe very soon. We have to have our chair eyed. We have to make sure we're going to be seated somewhere. Let's do that. I mean, God has taken 6,000 years to let us know how to play this game. He's showing us. He's guiding us. He's loving us. We finally arrived. We are finally going back to the other side. Finally.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you, Claire. Welcome back, everyone. We're leading in to the break with a quote from St. Thomas Aquinas. I want to go back to that also. We've got on Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, and the Pentecost, again, changed everything. With respect to what Christ's teachings how they were going to be disseminated, how they were going to be spread. St. Thomas Aquinas, he says, quote, the second Pentecost is the completion of the desire of our Creator, quote, to let us make man in our likeness and our image. Genesis 1:26. So we have this second Pentecost, which many believe we're living right now. It's that three comings of Christ. I know that sounds bizarre. It sounds almost heretical, but it's not if you know who spewed this. We've got two main souls I'd like to point out. Number one, St. Cyril Jerusalem. He stated that we do not preach one coming of Christ before the final coming. We preach of a second one as well, more glorious than the first. It's like fleece, rain on fleece. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead at the end, but there will be this intermediate coming, this middle coming, where all souls will be converted, all souls will be prepared for that final coming. That's what's happening right now. And through Radio Maria, the gift of living the divine will, and many other glorious programs are being disseminated, are coming into your homes, into your places of business, in your automobiles. And again, all that takes money. This is the Spring Mariathon, trying to help out with those reoccurring monthly bills. And we know, all of us, that all of us have some type of income coming in, whether it be a Social Security check, an assistance check, a paycheck. We can pretty much know what's coming in, and we can allocate how we're going to pay our bills. Well, with something like divine mercy, using divine intercession, we know God is going to provide. We just don't know exactly when. He'll tell us when we need to know. But it's nice to know, Radio Maria, how can they make acquisitions? How can they make all these other strategic choices and decisions, again, to bring God's divine love and mercy to everyone, all listeners. That's what's happening right now. So if you can, please go to radiomaria.us and click on the donate page, or go to dial 888-408-0201. That's 888-408-0201. And we'd like to make that offer again. We will give a gift, anyone making a donation, preferably a reoccurring monthly donation. We will give a relic prayer card of Luisa Picadetta, which includes a piece of Luisa's clothing, and accompanied with that will be a credit card, just about the size of a credit card. That's an I Am Catholic card. In case of an emergency, please call a priest, and has the act of contrition on the back. And of course, our website for those who want to learn more about the divine will. So all this available as a gift for anyone making a donation, calling 888-408-0201 or going to radiomaria.us. Again, preferably a monthly reoccurring, so that Radio Maria knows approximately what's coming in, when it's coming in, so they know when they can pay their bills. And that's all. And everything else is God's going to take care of. He's actually giving us, if you think about it, he's giving us all an opportunity to participate in the magnificent work of Radio Maria. We can all play a part, a very small part, but it doesn't matter how small. We're all a part of it. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So as Sister Francesco was saying earlier, it's really important to have like a deep relationship with each person of the Most Holy Trinity. So not only with God the Son, but also with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So the passage I like to read today is from Volume 17, June 14th, 1924. The beauty of the soul who lives in the supreme will. So when I was reading this, it reminded me how important it is to have confidence and faith that Jesus does use our acts and rounds in the divine will, and that it does have a lot of benefit, not just for ourselves, but for the whole world. And after we die, or maybe if we're privileged enough in this life, Jesus will show us all the effects of our acts and rounds in the divine will. So we have to be like little children in the arms of the Eternal Father, just offering up all our acts, immersing all our acts in the sea of the divine will, and trusting that Jesus will use it as he pleases. And it's so important to make reparation every single day, and just to use everything, and to not waste any time, whenever we're suffering something, misunderstanding or something, Just thanking and praising God for it, because as Mother said earlier, we're all sinners. We deserve worse than we get. So just seeing like the positive side of everything. And another secret also to help us live more in the divine will is to like spiritualize everything. And we were listening to this podcast by Christopher West today, and he said something that really struck me, which was how he like saw like the spiritual meanings in a very secular song, because the devil doesn't have his own clay, so he just like twists the good. But if you untwist the bad, but if you like untwist it and see like the goodness of God, then you'll see like the hidden meanings. So the part of the passage I like to read today is from June 14th, 1924, where Jesus tells Louisa, "My daughter, how beautiful it is to see a soul operate in my will. She plunges her action, her thought, her word in my will. She is like a sponge, and as she becomes soaked with all the goods which my will contains, many divine acts can be seen in the soul, which emanate light, and it almost cannot be distinguished whether they are acts of the Creator or of the creature. Becoming impregnated with this eternal will, they have absorbed within themselves a power, a light, and the way of operating of the eternal majesty. Look at yourself, how beautiful my will made you. Not only this, but encloses me in each one of your acts, because enclosing my will, you enclose everything." So when we live totally in the divine will, then we enclose everything within us. And as Jesus tells Louisa here, once we're filled completely with God's divine will, we absorb within ourselves a power and a light and a way of operating of the eternal majesty. And as you said earlier, Peter, like there's a big difference, like night and day, between doing the will of God, like only I'm doing the will of God, and between living totally in the will of God. So the more we live in the divine will, the more we realize, the more deeper our relationship with God grows, and the more we realize that yes, we're not just like servants of God, no, but we're truly His beloved sons and daughters, and Jesus wants to make us all happy. And He prepared like 6,000 years to give us this gift of the divine will. So it's so important for us to just use everything in life that comes to us for all His honor and glory, and to see God's hand in everything. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Yeah, it's important. But, you know, sometimes I find myself when I'm saying that, you know, doing the will, it's not like doing the will of God is frivolous. I mean, it's so important. We have to do the will of God before we can live in the will of God, of course. It's almost like when I speak to myself and I'm reading my notes, I'm saying, this is not about becoming a saint. It doesn't mean that that's not our aspiration. No, it is, but we need now, through the gift of living in the divine will, we know that instead of just stopping at sainthood, which was our aspiration, I would assume, now we pass right through it and we go on to a higher elevation, only available to us now through this gift of living in the divine will. And again, it's all available to everybody. He says that Jesus says, I had to make this easy and accessible to all. So this is not like it's foreign. It's not like we don't deserve to have this. He says, anyone in the state of grace that desires to have this gift, I will give them the gift. He promises that. Once we're given the enlightenment to recognize what this gift is, that's when our work begins. Right, sister?
Right. Exactly. So I have here a beautiful passage from volume 35, from February 20, 1938. I mean, when I read this, it was so astonishing for me. And actually just recently, I was talking, to some of the sisters about how Louisa was praying in this way that I will read. For a person dear to her that was in danger of death. So the passage is about Jesus is explaining to Louisa how exists for each person one Jesus, personalized Jesus. And I've read before also a passage where it says that each blessed will have a God all for himself, keeping it bilocated inside and outside of him, like God keeping us in his arms. But when I read this, it is even like, the picture of it is really astonishing. So it says, the passage is how Jesus in his incarnation formed from himself one Jesus for each creature to exist, so that each one of them might have one Jesus at her disposal. So Jesus is saying, coming upon earth, I wanted to make myself into one Jesus for each creature that had existed, was existing, and was going to exist. Therefore, everyone had to have his own Jesus, completely his own, at his disposal. So each one had to have my conception to remain conceived in me, my birth to be reborn, my tears to be washed, my infantile age to be restored and to begin his new life, my steps to guide his own, my works to make rise his works in mine, my pains as balm and strength for his pains, and as repayment of any debt incurred with the divine justice, my death to find again his life, my resurrection to rise again completely in my will, for the glory he had to give to his creator. And all this with highest love, with reason, with justice, and with highest wisdom. My celestial Father had to find in me as many of my lives for as many creatures he had given and was going to give to daylight in order to be satisfied, glorified, and repaid for his great love. Although not everyone would take this life of mine, my celestial Father demanded my life in order to be glorified for everything he had done in the work of creation and redemption. I can say that as soon as man subtracted himself from my will, the glory that was due to my divine Father ceased. So if I didn't form for myself one Jesus for each existing creature, the glory of the celestial Father would have been incomplete. And I cannot do incomplete works. My love would have waged a war against me if I hadn't formed of myself many Jesuses. First for our own decorum and glory, and then to give this complete good to each creature. I mean, so many varieties of love. And then later on, it says, Jesus kept silent. I remained with the scene before my mind of so many Jesuses for as many existing creatures. But I had a thorn in my heart that tortured me and embittered me down to the marrow of my bones for a person very dear to me and necessary to my poor existence, who was in danger of death, and I wanted to save this person at any cost. Therefore, I took the divine will, I made it all mine, and in my pain I said to Jesus, this is very, very a good way to pray. This is incredible. So I really want to remember this. So I took the divine will, I made it all mine, and in my pain I said to Jesus, Jesus, your will is mine. Your power and immensity are in my power. I don't want it, so neither must you want it. My God, I felt as if I were battling a power, and in order to win, my mind had brought itself before the divinity while I was placing around it the expanse of heaven with all the stars in prayer, the vastness of the light of the sun with the force of its heat, the entire creation in prayer, and also the seas of power and love of the Queen of Heaven, the pains and the blood shed by Jesus, like many seas around the divinity, all in prayer. And then the many Jesuses for each creature, so that they might give a sigh, a prayer, to obtain what I wanted. But what was not my surprise and commotion together in seeing and hearing that the many Jesuses of all the creatures pray to obtain what I wanted. I remain confused in seeing so much goodness and divine compliance. May he always be thanked and blessed, and may all be for his glory. Yeah, this is like really mind-blowing for me. I mean, yes, in order to pray like this, for this prayer to be really penetrating, it's really important what the sisters were saying before. I mean, yeah, just give to God what he asks from you, and with joy, you know, like really get rid of yourself, of all this self rubbish. And I mean, how many times actually Jesus did complied with the will of Louisa when it was for something that he also wanted? Like, for example, if we're praying for a conversion of a person, of course God also wants it, and kind of to and he takes our prayers and all, and to obtain this, we can pray in this way, like take the Jesuses of all creatures that ever existed and will ever exist, and ask them to pray for this intention. Thank you.
Well, thank you, sis. You know, you're right that, you know, God takes, he takes a gentle approach. You know, he even says that in volume 22, August 15th, 1927, he says, it is my usual way to ask for small sacrifices, depriving oneself of a pleasure, of a desire, of a small interest, of a vanity, or detaching oneself from something which seems to do one no harm. These small tests serve as little supports in which I may place my great capital of my grace. End quote. So again, these small, it's like when we learn to drive, you know, we don't start off in a race car. We start off in something very passive, very, very, that doesn't go very fast. Hopefully like a Volkswagen or something. So God's going to start us with these small tests. But then if we pass those tests, again, the grace is going to be commensurate to our grade. And that's why, you know, even he says right here, therefore, my daughter, quote, it takes greater attention to small sacrifices than to great ones, because the small ones are the strength of the great and dispose God to give grace and the soul to receive grace. End quote. So we can put that into perspective with giving. Okay. We're asking on behalf of Radio Maria for a continuous monthly contribution or donation. Well, if we can't do much, let's start out something simple. Let's say $10 a month, $120 a year. We start out that. We're saying, yes, we're giving our fiat. We're participating. God will respond with grace and graces. Who knows? We may be in a position 6 months down the road to triple that or quadruple that. It doesn't matter. All we need to do is we need to participate. We need to do our bit. If we can do a small sacrifice, God knows what we can do and cannot do. We can't pretend. I mean, I can pretend to my wife sometimes. I can hide things, but God sees everything and he knows everything. So he knows what we can do. He knows what we can't do. And what we can't give financially, we can give spiritually in the form of prayer. Right, Mother?
That's
Mother,
right.
Who knows better than you with 35 years at EWTN being at the side of Mother Angelica?
Oh,
I mean,
yes,
you saw the prayer and the money coming.
She lived by divine providence, and she suffered a lot because she didn't know where she was going to get the money. A lot of times, you know, I mean, costing $2.5 million a month to run that place is a lot of money to get to come in, and they made it. They're still making it with people who would give $10-$20 a month, you know. But a lot of times, sometimes when we first began, we thought we're gonna have to close it, and the sisters had to get on the air and tell jokes, and you know, we'd play music and sing and, you know, do different crazy things. We had telethons for people to call in and you know, give donations. But the Lord wanted it, and it kept going with just this little cloistered nun, poor Claire Nun. I think St. Claire is the patroness of television. So, you know, she chose a little poor Claire Nun to build the biggest Catholic network in the world. And that had to be divine providence. I was just reading here on volume one again. Lord was telling Louisa that he wanted everything that she did to be in a spirit of mortification. He says everything should be done in the spirit of sacrifice. I mean, everything, like even eating, if we would do everything in the spirit of sacrifice, and I know I'm not sacrificial when it comes to food and things I like, but you know, if you're sitting down at the table and it's foods that you don't like so much and you eat more of those foods, that's eating in the spirit of mortification. You know, how many of us do that? We like to feel good. We like to enjoy ourselves.
The problem is we like all foods here.
Yes. Yeah, we live in the land.
Mother, hold on. So that means if I give up what I don't like, that's not beneficial.
He says, because unless you do everything with the spirit of mortification, he says, it's like a king who doesn't have his stamp on a coin. It's worth nothing. Every act that we do is a work of his if it's got the spirit of mortification on it. He says, you see, I am not interested now in destroying creatures, but yourself. I want to make you die to yourself that you may live only in me and by my own life. It is true that this will cost you more than anything you have done, but take courage. Do not fear. It is not you who will do it, but I will work in you. So, and he said, then you speak about this often, Peter. He says, then he gave me more lights about self-annihilation. And he said to me, you are nothing but a shadow. As you try to grab it, it escapes you. You are nothing. So he wants us to mortify ourselves. But he says, first of all, the first thing I want you to mortify is your will. That's the hardest thing. That self in you must be destroyed. He said, I want to keep offering it as what you offered, to offer it as a victim before me, so that your will and mine become one. Aren't you happy to know that? So when we die to our will, I mean, even our own ideas, sticking to our guns in an argument, you got to be right. No, you don't have to be right. The person that's the winner in an argument is the one that lets the other person have the last word, and he just keeps his mouth shut and let it go, you know. So to die to our will is the most important thing, to die to our own ideas, to die to our pride, to grow in humility. Sometimes you want to say something, other people are talking, and rather than interrupt the conversation, just die to your own conversation, what you want to say, just let it go. That's dying to your will. That's mortifying yourself. You may want to say something, and maybe you say, well, maybe I should keep it to myself. All those little tiny things are ways of mortifying ourselves to live more in God's divine will. And to, you know, people usually listen to people more if they're silent more often. Person hardly says anything. Everybody listens to them when they do say something. But for those of us who talk a lot like me, they might not always listen to me, you know. But anyway, I don't think we have that
I'm
much
sorry time. For interrupting, Mother. I apologize.
Anyway.
But, you know, Mother, it's so wonderful, you know. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't affect our happiness, because we have to know that our happiness is grounded in our blessed Lord, through our blessed Lady, and nothing can change that, no matter what's going on. I remember that that one quote, when an outside disturbance is becoming overwhelming, remain calm, cool, and collected until that outside disturbance has subsided. Because nothing has changed from within. So we just need to remain. We just need to be, like we talked about, be. And if we be, God will give us the grace and graces to tackle any struggle, like he did to the saints in the past.
I think that if people stop listening, watching the news, that it's an easier thing to do. Yeah. They worry. You're going to start worrying if you watch what's going on in the world. If you pray for the whole world, you don't need to know what's going on to pray for it. But living your life with God, for God, God has to transform the whole world through his justice, which is his mercy and his love. And that's happening, and you can't stop it. It's good that it's happening. We want it to happen because we want a new world and the church to be glorified, like he promises in the Divine Will writings. The world and the church will be a glorious place to live in the future. But first, it needs to be stripped and purified. And that's what's happening right now. And should we see this as the hand of God, something good that's happening? Let it go. Pray for the people that are involved. The world will be transformed and more souls will be saved if we go through a purification.
That's so true. We have to really trust in our Lord that everything, you know, will come out the way he wants it to come out, because again, he's God. You know, also want to remind everyone that this coming Monday, the Monday after Pentecost, is the universal feast day of our Blessed Virgin Mother, Mother of God, Mother of the Church, which was instituted by Pope Francis, I think back in 2018, but something that doesn't get a lot of publicity. So that's Monday, Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, Universal Feast Day on Monday. And we have Pentecost, of course, Sunday to remind us of what God gave to us and also to remind us what he is giving to us right now in this second Pentecost, which the saints, the mystics in the past, the doctors, the fathers of the church, churches have spoken about. We're living it, and we're so blessed to be alive at this time. We really are, Mother. So, Mother, thank you for your fiat. Any closing words? We've got about...
No, just as you're so right. This is a great time to be alive, and we have to thank and praise God for the gift of the divine will. I encourage everybody out there to read it, to really apply it in your life, to let it soak into your heart and soul. Don't just read it, but pray it, you know, and it will transform your life, and it'll give you much joy and much peace. And that's what we need in these days when things are falling apart around you. You need joy, you need peace, and it's possible to gain that through these beautiful writings that our Lord gave to Louisa to give to the whole world.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Small sacrifices. Please call 888-408-0201. Do what you can to help Radio Maria stay on air. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters, for your fiat.
Thank you.
God willing, we'll be back next Thursday.
God bless. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.